Let's just read tonight, beginning at verse 1 once again. To set the scene for us here, we're talking about the matter of developing our various spiritual gifts. And to lay the groundwork for this, we need to talk a little bit about this whole matter of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. And so that's what we're in the process of doing. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, and so on. Let's bow in prayer. Father, take the passage of Scripture that we've read from your word, which is alive and powerful. We pray as we elaborate upon a portion of this tonight, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, as we seek to find those things that will enable us to be more effective in our service for thee and to one another. We pray that you will give us a vision of exactly that which you would have us to do. We pray that the Spirit of God may make unmistakably plain that which should be the concerns of our heart in this day and age where time is so short, where so much is needed, where the gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached to the ends of the earth. So, Father, we commit this time to you, asking for your very unique and special blessing upon this time together tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now you recall that we gave you last week the fact that to develop our gift, we have to be personally maturing. I want to just pause here a moment to say that we can only scratch the surface in the little bit of time that we have allotted to this particular subject. We can only scratch the surface of what the Scripture says about the matter of spiritual maturity. I would hope that you would continue, even after we've completed this portion of our study, that you'll continue to dig into the Word of God and discover those things that are vital in regard to your own spiritual maturity. Because if you continue to grow spiritually, as you grow spiritually, the natural result will be the development of your spiritual gift and a more effective use of it as you become more and more mature in Christ. You want to be moving more and more to that position where you are more concerned about the total scope of God's plan than you are about just the things that are provided for you, though you'll always have that concern, and just those things that you do for God, though we would always want you to have that concern. You want to be able to see just a little bit of the very heartbeat of a God who really has a plan that is much bigger than we envision so often as we view even the Word of God. We want to see how God has a universal plan, a plan that stretches from eternity past into eternity future, and that by some marvelous means He chose you to be an instrument in time, an instrument of blessing to other believers in the body of Christ. Now that's something that really is a marvel to me. I think of the words of the psalmist, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And I think we ought to be aware of the fact that to barely be thought of as a doorkeeper is still big because of the big position that God has and the fact that we're totally united to the Lord of the universe. This is a thrilling thing. And if we have to be, if you excuse the expression, peons from the standpoint of our job in a local church, it's still big business. It's real big business because we're working in relationship to a God who is the God of all the universe and the God of all eternity. And that's a big thing. So we want to realize that, and we want to grow in our own Christian life. Now, the sixth point that we wanted to stress, and we don't have any intention of exegeting this whole chapter because there's a lot we could study. We hope that soon we'll be able to study the entire book of Ephesians and go through this verse by verse, which will take quite a while. But we just are particularly zeroing in on this idea of the matter of spiritual gifts and the relationship to spiritual growth and so on. The sixth point that we gave you, and we just got started on this, was that we must recognize that each part of the body is vital to every other part of the body. Now, this is something that I think is alluded to from time to time and yet taught all too little. There is no insignificant part to the body. Every single person is vitally important. And we can talk about the church universal, or we can talk about the local body. It really makes no difference. The same is true in any case. In fact, I believe personally that the local body doesn't necessarily have to have an official relationship to each other. If we gather together as a church with the following the strict guidelines in Scripture as to what constitutes a church, the certain levels of authority and all of the things involved, and we gather together in that kind of a setting, we place ourselves for those moments in the local body. And in that local body, we have a responsibility. Even if we don't know a soul in the room, we have a responsibility because God, for that maybe one meeting, has placed us in the body for a purpose. You know, I think of the times that an individual has just given someone he didn't even know a smile in a meeting, and it warmed the person's heart and made them feel happy, made them feel at home and relaxed in that setting. And that person may have been a total stranger, but he contributed to the spiritual growth of a person that he never met and may never meet and will probably never meet again. And yet he contributes to the spiritual growth with a simple thing like a smile. Sometimes it's a friendly word. Sometimes it's a testimony that you may give in a public assembly. More likely than not, the thing will continue after you leave the building. The function, as we said earlier, the function of the body is not primarily in the local grouping, in the local assembly. That's sort of the springboard. And we go from here, and because we have gathered together around the Word of God, we leave with a new responsibility to each other. We bump into each other on the street tomorrow, and there may be some way we can contribute to the growth of that person who is also a part of the body. See? So we're not talking about something that is locked in, that you join a church and suddenly you have a responsibility. You know, that's the idea that's being propagated a lot today. Okay, you join the church, you sign on the dotted line saying, I am a member of this church. Now I have a responsibility. A lot of people don't join churches just for that reason. They don't want any responsibility, but they miss the whole point of Scripture. Signing the dotted line doesn't have anything to do with it. If God has placed them in the local assembly, that local assembly will grow or suffer depending on how they contribute by the use of their spiritual gift. Now, that's a big thing. It puts a big load right on your shoulders, no matter who you are tonight. And if God places you in the local assembly for any reason, no matter where that local assembly may be, make certain you're available to be used of Him. Now that's the idea of what this verse 16 is talking about. Let me read it from a couple of different translations. And then we'll pick it apart, giving some emphasis here and there as is needed. Living Bible does a fair job of transliterating this verse. It's saying this, under His direction, this is verse 16, if you want to follow along in whatever version you have, this is the Living Bible. Under His direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, that's the Living Bible. And that's the gist of what that verse says, only it says it a little clearer than our King James does. Actually, literally, if we can go this route tonight, literally this verse says, from whom all the body, being constantly joined closely together, and constantly being knit together through every joint of supply according to the standard of the operating energy put forth to the total capacity of each part, makes for increased growth of the body, resulting in the building up of itself in the sphere of love. Now that's literal and a little awkward in the English, but you'll notice what it says. The whole body constantly joined together, constantly knit together. The means through which they're knit together is the joint of supply according to the standard or the capacity of the operating energy put forth, so that each part of the body has a certain capacity. There is the vast supply that God gives. Then God distributes from that vast supply to individuals. Then it's the responsibility of the individual members then to redistribute what God has distributed to them so that the other members of the body receive over and above that which is their original capacity. We expand each other by ministry one to the other. That's a fantastic verse. And it's just too bad that it's so cluttered with verbiage in a sense in the English. Because the Greek, of course, comes out much more clear, but it's sometimes hard to relay that in another language. And so let's put it together. From whom, first of all, speaking of Christ, the head of the body, the whole body, speaking of the whole body of Christ, fitly joined together. The word here is soon, armologeo. Now, the prefix means with. This part in here is from actually the Greek word harmos, which means joint. And this last part is from lego. And it means to choose. The root there is lego. Now, the word then, as it's put together, means actually to put the joints, or to pick the joints out and put them together. You think of how God made us in the original creation. He did a pretty good job. You begin to realize there are a number of things about the human body that are really phenomenal. One of the most amazing is that it's self-healing. You know, you you break your pencil, you know, and you've got to find a new source of lead. You know, you got to squeeze it up, or, you know, in this case, I tear off a thing here and it brings up a little more. There's nothing I can do. I can leave this lay all day long. If it's a broken pencil, it'll never heal itself. But the body is made so that the various parts go to work and begin to heal. In fact, that's what happens. They tell me, I really don't know much about this, but they tell me that when we have an infection, that there are all kinds of things going on inside us, where you know, armies of cells and armies of white corpuscles or red corpuscles or something that rush to the place of infection to try to build up that particular area. And the body makes a fantastic illustration of how this whole function of the body of Christ really works. When God put us together, He put us together well. We must realize that if God can put a human body together so intricately that every part of our body has a function, some people don't think that the thumb is very necessary until they lose one. I've had people who've lost their thumb and they've said, you know, I never paid attention to my thumb. You know, how many times have I said, thank you, thumb, just for being there? You know, I'd never do that. And yet when I lost it, I suddenly realized that that was one of the most important parts of my body. Now you have all of these parts of your body that you take for granted, but are vitally important to the function of the rest of the body. I think we all think, probably, that the toes aren't really all that important. All we have to, you know, it just gets in the way. We got to clip our toenails and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And once in a while, you stub your toe and you wish you didn't have any toes. And yet I'm told that there are all kinds of things concerning balance, concerning the matter of agility, all of these things, whereby the toes are vitally important. You don't think much about your toes, and yet those toes are vital. And men that have lost their toes through frostbite have discovered how difficult it is to get on without the toes. Okay? Now we've got literally millions of parts of this body, and all of them have a purpose and a function. Some are more prominent than others. We have ears to hear, and we know that we wouldn't want to lose our hearing. Eyes to see, and we wouldn't want to lose our eyesight. And we tend to think that the nose and the eyes and the ears are more important than maybe the toes. Unless you lose your toes. And then you'll find out that there's something about those toes that's pretty important to you. You just didn't know it before. And so you see, the body functions in such a way that that God has placed them together in this particular way so that the body is made healthy. By the same token, see, a God that can do that ought to be able to put together a local congregation, don't you think? And if you sit in a congregation, and again, let me emphasize, because I don't want you to misunderstand, I'm not talking about being a member of the congregation, and I'm not talking about the fact that you even consider yourself a part of the congregation. If you attend that, you are a part of that congregation at least for 1 hour a week or whatever amount of time. You are a member of Valley Church tonight because you're here. God sent you here. Now, some of you may have been because your wife dragged you or something else, you know, but nevertheless, you're here. And as in being here, if you're a believer in Christ, you are a part of this body, okay? When I'm talking about a congregation, I mean God tonight, for this night, put together a local congregation, and every single one of you has an important part to play in the ministry of this church tonight, and stretching then into days to come as you have contact with these people with whom you have become related because you're here tonight. Okay? Now, don't anybody accuse me of trying to make members out of you, because I'm not doing that. It's a whole lot harder to join Valley Church than that, I'll tell you that. But you are a part of this local congregation for this meeting tonight, and we are a congregation. And I have a responsibility, and mine is the more prominent. See, I stand before you. Everybody sees me, take pot shots at me, or whatever they like to do, you know. And that's fine, and here I am. And that's the position God has given me. You say, well, what's my function? It may be something that's not noticed a whole lot. But it's sort of like the the band director, or like the instruments of the band, began to compare each other. You know, the scripture says we're never to compare ourselves with others. Never. Never. Never say, well, he's got the good job and I've got the hard job. You know, we're never to compare each other. Okay? But the instruments began to compare themselves, and the piccolo just had this little tweedly-tweet part in there, and he thought, I'm such an insignificant little instrument, nobody will ever miss me. And so the band went on, and the band played, and the piccolo decided to rest out. Just forget it. They'd never miss him anyway, so he didn't play. And all of a sudden, you know, the baton on the stand, where's my piccolo? Because the band director noticed. You know, it's interesting if you think in this area of maturity, as you mature in Christ and become more Christ-like, more concerned about God's big picture, you will become more aware of what God is aware of. In other words, God notices when the piccolo is missing. The other instruments, by and large, may not, but a music expert can know as well. Perhaps not as well as the director, but he will miss the piccolo. And God misses the piccolo in the churches today. Get that? God misses it. Because there are people who say, I'm insignificant. What can I contribute? If you know your spiritual gift, if you have, for instance, the gift of showing mercy, I'll guarantee you something. There's somebody tonight who needs a touch from you. Somebody tonight, right here in this room, that needs more than I can give. Because I have a gift of teaching. So I teach them. But tonight they might have a broken heart. And if you have the gift of showing mercy and you don't have bitterness in your soul, and remember that gift of showing mercy particularly have a tendency to become bitter. And if they become bitter, their gift becomes very useless because they don't even have the discernment that God originally gave to that gift. And if you have the gift of showing mercy, you're very discerning. And you will be able to sense who needs you tonight. And if you look, you'll find them. They're here. Okay? And if you have the gift of service, there's something to be done. Now, you know, it may be repairing a door. That's no big deal. Except for the fact that, you know, a stitch in time saves nine. And in the average church, the door squeaks, and then the door wears out, and then the door is on one hinge, and then finally somebody gets sick of it and they come and fix it. I remember hearing about a man who this actually happened, who carried an oil can with him wherever he went. And whenever he heard a squeak, he'd squirt some oil on it. You know? That's fantastic. We played golf. One of the fellows from the church here and I went out and played golf on Monday. And there was a guy behind us, fortunately not with us, but a guy behind us in the group, in the foursome behind us, who I've never heard anything so bad in all my life as his golf cart. He needed oil so bad, you just can't believe it. It was a high, piercing shriek coming out of the wheels of that golf cart. And you knew where he was. You know, there was no question. As long as he was moving, you knew where he was. You sure knew when he stopped, too. And it was terrible. But we have all of these little squeaks in life. And the person with the gift of service, it may be simply carrying an oil can and fixing the squeak before the squeak gets worse. You know, it's amazing to me how quickly we can shun jobs and things, a lot of people can, that are not seen of men. We're no better than the Pharisees. As long as we get big top billing, big headlines, okay? As long as everybody knows what we're doing, we're glad to do it for the Lord. See? Oh, I make great sacrifices for God as long as everybody knows I did it. But it's very difficult to find the person who humbly will go about his task and do the job and do it right, even though It's going to be covered up, even though nobody's going to see it. Never forget, we had a fellow working on our church, just one of the men in the church that was working in the volunteer program that we had in our church in Lacey. And there was some discussion, some dispute. One of the fellows said, well, you know, we don't have to be too careful about this. It's going to be covered up anyway. And this guy was one of these perfectionists, you know. And he says, look, man, he said, this is God's house. And he says, we're going to do it right. Even though nobody sees it, the Lord can see it. See? So this was kind of a rebuke. Well, so then it became kind of a standing joke as the guys were working together. There would be a board that wouldn't fit quite right, you know, and one of them would say, and this was all tongue-in-cheek, oh, well, it's just a church, you know. And they would kid about this back and forth. And actually, when they said that, then they went and recut the board to make it fit because, it was an inside joke. And they all knew that this was just a way of saying, you know, how careless we can become in regard to the things of God. And yet, you see, this happens so often. But there's a purpose. God will place you in a pew that has a broken communion table, a broken communion cup holder or something, and you'll sit there as a person with a gift of service, and it'll bother you. And you'll know God sent you here to fix it. Okay? Now, these are the kind of things that happen in the body because there is a reason for you being here tonight. Now, some of you may go away disappointed and say, well, what was my purpose? I didn't find any real purpose. I'm a teacher, and you did all the teaching, and I didn't have any opportunity to teach. But you know something? Even sometimes the nod of your head, the response of your heart, will have an effect on the spirit of service. You know, it's really, once in a while, even that amen. You know, that's like saying sic 'em to a dog when you say that to a preacher, you know. And you have to realize that there are times where God will lay upon your heart to respond in a certain way because perhaps somebody needed that encouragement. Now, all of these things are involved. And I think we should realize that when God put this congregation together tonight, God knew what He was doing. We don't have any ringers here. The energy crisis kept some people at home. You know, they were afraid to use that gallon of gas. And yet God brought you here tonight in spite of anything that Satan might try to do. You know, we were kind of interested this morning. A fellow handed me a thing in the men's meeting that said that this parking dealamabob that they're having with this energy thing, trying to get people to take commute buses and everything instead of driving cars, will affect hospitals and churches and all of these things. You know what it involves? According to this particular thing, they're going to charge us $100 if this goes through and everything happens. We hope it doesn't, but they'll charge us $180 a year per parking space in our parking lot the first year, and the second year it's going to go up to $360. And the third year, it's going to go up to $450 per parking space per year. Well, of course, the obvious thing is it's sure going to separate the men from the boys. And when the congregation meets, if that thing happened to go through, you know, I don't know what we'd do. There's just no way. I'm not as worried about us as I am about some other people that have more parking spaces than we have, you know. But the point is that we have to recognize that God can even put a congregation together under those kind of circumstances. And there will still be ministry. Now, however it's done, we don't know what would happen, but we do know that God he's not bound by this kind of thing. And like He put our bodies together, He is going to continue to put local bodies together until He comes. And so we have to recognize that that's exactly what He's doing here. He is fitting together, fitly joined together. And this is given here as a present participle. Present tense indicates that it's a process that is going on, something God is doing constantly. He's putting together the joints. Okay? That doesn't mean a church is a joint. That means we're all joined together. Okay? And then it's also a participle, which means that this is a principle. Whenever you find a participle in the Greek, it is emphasizing the aspect of the principle of it. It is a principle. It is something, a continuing principle that God does. And the passive voice indicates that the parts are put together by Him. It's something that they receive. They receive, actually, the putting together. Okay? Not something we decide to do. Oh, I realize that, you know, we've got this great conflict between the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. The point is that God utilizes the free will of man in His sovereignty in a marvelous way that is almost impossible to explain or understand. But the point is that we decide to come to church tonight, and when we get here, God put us together. And He did the putting. We didn't determine, I'm going to do it. He did the putting. All right? And of course, there are disobedient parts of the body who have missed being put together, and they'll receive their own just reward because they're going to miss something by not being where God wants them to be at a particular time. But when He puts it together, He puts us. He does the putting. All right. And then notice it says, and compacted. Now here we have the word soon bibazo. And it means to cause to coalesce, to cause to unite, to cause to knit. See, not only does God take member A and put it together with member B, but then He brings about what we think of in terms of a healing process in our regular bodies, but it's the knitting together. And you see, whether you like it or not, you're knit together, you're being knit together with all of the rest of the people here. Look around, you see somebody you don't like, that's too bad. Because you're knit together with Him. And you become responsible with that person. Once again, we have a present participle and a passive voice. So once again, it's the same thing. It's something that God is doing, and He is continually doing, and it is a principle that He will continue to do this. And then notice what it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by, and here we have the intermediary clause. It's through the an intermediary agency. The Lord uses something else. And it says, by means of which, or by that agency, every joint, and the word joint there is hafe, it means a ligature, a band, a fastening, and it speaks of the ligaments of the body. Okay? You know good and well that if the bones were put together without ligaments, you got big problems. So the ligaments are necessary. See, what God is doing is just pulling us closer and closer and closer together in this body. So every joint, this ligature, is a vital part now of the body. There's no member of the body that is superficial because now there is a connection between them. Every joint supplieth. And here's the word epi, the second word perigia. And it means an abundant menstruation or an abundant supply. It means, actually, epi is like super, like our English word super. So it's a super supply. There is a super supply according to, and that's the word kata, which speaks of dominance. It's the idea of a standard being set up, a matter of control or domination, according to the effectual working. And once again, we have this word energion, from which we get our word energy. Actually, it's energia here. And it means an operating energy. In the measure, and the measure is metron, from which we get our word meter, and it speaks of an allotted measure or a capacity. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now see, the point of this is simply this, that God pours into you through His unlimited supply a certain something, And it's his point, his purpose that we be points of distribution to the other members of the body. You know, we should do two things. Two things every single time we gather together with other believers. Two things. We should, first of all, say, Lord, help me to receive all that I should receive from the other members of the body. For when it comes to the matter of the public teaching, we need to take the 21st verse of James chapter 1 in mind. We should lay aside all of the superfluity of naughtiness and all filthiness and so on, and receive with meekness. The word receive means simply to welcome. We should welcome with meekness the engrafted word. All right? So you see, the principle here is this, that God has a means whereby he gives all of the members of the body something to contribute to the other members. And so when we go together to the local assembly, we should say, Lord, help me to receive everything I should receive. All right? But the second thing we should do is pray, Lord, help me to give everything I should give. And you see, there are a lot of people who just come and sit and soak and sour, and they do this year in and year out, and they never get anywhere, really, in their Christian life. They're like the Dead Sea. They receive, and they receive, and some of them receive it beautifully, but they never overflow, and they never give out to the other members of the body. Look, every time you meet together in a local assembly, whether it's 2 or 3 or 300, you should both receive and give. And if you don't, there's something wrong. Something's clogged. Something's plugged. Because there's never a time, according to what is indicated here, never a time that two believers come together, but what God serves to join them closer, if they'll allow it, unless there's friction between them, join together. And in their joining together, then, they contribute always to each other. Now, the question, of course, arises. Do we edify or do we tear down? Do we build or do we destroy? Do we allow the Lord to use us to build into the lives of those with whom we come in contact? Or does Satan use us by controlling us through our old sin nature, so that instead of having a constructive ministry, we have a destructive ministry? See, that's the kind of thing we're talking about Sunday morning, our study in 1 John. Because this is what's involved in the matter of really having an attitude of love toward other believers. And John makes it so clear that if you don't, whether you like it or not, you hate them. There's no middle ground. It's either love or hate. Absolutes, as he presents it there. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You're either in light, you're in darkness. You either love or you hate. What's your pick?